I'm going to try to get through this today. As you could suspect, that this is still a little raw for our family. Our son Jeremiah passed August 26th at 7:20 p.m. at our home. And it's what we call the painful gift. Jeremiah from the Lord was a painful gift, and the fruit of what has been produced is beyond our wildest imaginations. Before I get going here this morning, I have you met the Mish from Oklahoma, and my covenant brother, Pastor Matt Truella, and his lovely bride, Clara. But I also have two of my sons and a son in the faith, and that is Josiah Thomas, Valiant Thomas, and Bo Hornick. Would you please stand up? They are a part of our OSA youth team, and based upon Jeremiah's legacy, they are challenging their generation to answer the call. And so they're going throughout the land, challenging, calling, equipping this next generation to rise up and take their place in this battle for the souls of men, the lives of children, and the future of our bloodstained and perverted land. And so pray for them. They're heading this ministry up, and we praise God for the fruit that's being produced. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 22:6. I'm sure this is a very familiar scripture with this church, from what I gather. Is Little Bear Wheeler here? Brother, is that you? Well, brother, I want you to know your labor has not been in vain, because much of your materials we use to train our children in the way of righteousness. And I want to thank you for your labor, brother. God bless you. God bless you. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that word train is an interesting word. It's something that mothers back in the days would do for their children. They would take adult food and they would chew it up, make it a little smaller, a little bite-sized, and they would touch the palate of their children, because the mothers wanted to create an appetite for a certain kind of food. And so when the scripture talks about train up a child in the way he should go, it's to create a hunger, a thirst, an appetite for the things of the Lord. And how many know it's not just important that we teach our children and instruct our children and discipline our children? How many know it's extremely important that we model the truths before our children? Because children, as they grow up, believe me, they have a sensor, and it's called the hypocrisy meter. The hypocrisy meter, right? Because dad and mom, you're saying one thing in public, but you're living a different way at home. And how many know the enemy can exploit that difference? And we can end up seeing our children defect from the faith. In fact, if the statistics are true, anywhere, depending on the denomination, anywhere between 80 to 85% of Christian young raised in Christian homes that go to Christian church, by their first year in college, they are defecting from the faith. Now, what's amazing about that, for most Christians, it doesn't even appear on the screen. Like, if we applied that failure rate to any other endeavor, Like you're going to go to an airline, right? And you're going to consciously buy a ticket where 85% of the time the airline is crashing and burning. How many is going to purchase that ticket? Now, listen, you do got a 15% chance it's going to work. But how many know the odds are against you? So whatever kind of Christianity Americans are practicing, it's not being faithfully passed to their children. And so there are some things we really need to kind of seek the Lord on. What are we doing? What are we thinking? What are we believing? How come it's not resonating in the heart and the life of our children? You know, I remember my whole revelation of family and children came through God opening my eyes and breaking my heart over the plight of abortion. Now, I had always been a preacher of righteousness. I had always taken on the sins, my own sins, the sins of my family, the sins of the church, and the sins of the nation. But I was like one of those ministers that abortion was something we kind of debated about. You know, there was pro-choice arguments. There was pro-life rebuttals. You know what I mean? And we just kind of debated and argued about this issue. But it wasn't until God opened my eyes, until I actually seen an abortion, that is when God, it was my Isaiah 6 moment. I had literally seen the mind of the Lord when it came to this atrocity, and I just watched my pristine little life just unravel before my eyes. I was completely, utterly undone. I had seen it, and I'm not one of those guys that can see it and walk away from it. And God radically changed the course of my life. But the point being was, it was this Holocaust that God opened my heart and my understanding to the importance of marriage. Can I be honest with you? When it came to marriage as a Christian minister, you know how much my theology took me? Basically this, I wanted to have sex and I didn't want to sin. That was about the extent of my understanding of marriage, family, and children. Okay? And so, how many know when you get married, everything that's inside of you is sort of revealed? Right? So I thought I was like the spiritual giant. You know, I thought like I was like, you know, God's man of faith and power for the hour. And then I got married. And then I started having children. And you know what I found out? You are one selfish, lustful scumbag. And you think that you're this great Christian man. How many know that's a revelation for you? And so as I'm like going, okay, God, you're cleaning my clock. Then he comes and says, son, you want to fight and win this battle against abortion? How about this for an idea? Son, you are actually marching to the dictates of the very enemy you're trying to defeat. See, up to that point, I was the typical American Christian minister. I was going to have, you know, one son and one daughter, have my little picture, my little pristine life, right? And that was it. And then the Lord solidly rebuked me. And so the essence came down to this: you can't defeat an enemy when you're living by his dictates. See, I was doing all the practices that were coming from Planned Parenthood. You know, we were just married, and obviously, you know, you're an American Christian, so you just do what your parents and the church did before you, and you practice, you know, birth control and things of this nature. And I didn't realize at the time that I had the same anti-child attitude as the world. In other words, the reason why the world is going in and sacrificing their children to Moloch is the same reason why Christians will not have children. We don't realize how much of an anti-child society we have become. I mean, back in the day, families used to have anywhere from 9, 10, 11, 12 children. That was the average. Back in 1912, I think the average was 9. How many know there's been a great shift in our priorities as American Christians? I don't know if it's this culture. I don't know if it's materialism. I don't know what's happened. But our value structure has been greatly damaged in this nation, and particularly amongst the church. And so, brothers and sisters, I repented. My wife repented. Thank God. How many know it's good when God deals with both of you at the same time? Amen. You ever been in a situation where God's dealing with you and he ain't dealing with your wife? And she's not in agreement? Hello, right? It's just a mercy that God deals with us at the same time. Amen. So we can get on the same page. But we repented and God turned on the life switch and we had 10 children right in a row. Now, some people choose large ministries and small families, and some people choose large families and small ministries, and to the insanity of our soul, we chose both. So we literally raised 13 children on the front lines of this battle. So when our children were born, including Jeremiah, when our children were born, they got in this the baby crib, and we rolled them right to the gates of hell. They were, our homeschool field trips was taking our kids to death camps and homosexual parades. This is how our children were raised, on the front line of the battle. And yes, we were at home. We were diligently teaching them the scriptures, Little Bear Wheeler, and other good materials. Amen. Because we wanted to train their character. We wanted them to understand the truth of Jesus Christ and to live their lives for his glory and the benefit of others. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. How many know you can do all that training? You can do all that instruction. You can pour into them night and day. But how many know you're waiting for that one moment where the penny drops? And they're no longer seeing earthly dad and earthly mom, but they are face to face with the living God. How many know you pray for that moment? You pray for that moment. And by the way, parents, don't let it be such a shock to their sensibilities. Like when you kind of decrease and he increases. And how many know that is the goal? That is the goal. Amen. So Jeremiah Flip Thomas. He was my youngest son, raised with four older brothers who pummeled him his whole life. And it was no mere coincidence. All my sons were all-star state champion athletes. But Jeremiah, he was an all-star his freshman year. None of my other sons achieved that. He was fearless. I mean, here was the kind of kid when he was growing up, he always wanted to be the bad guy to take the fall. He would literally like run in the stuff on purpose. Like really, like run in the stuff. Like, bam, I want to feel it. You know? And so when he played football, he would like sometimes catch the ball and he would just stand there because he wanted people to hit him. Just to feel it. And then run right over him. I mean, this is the kind of kid we raised. So, you know, he was like every other young person in a Christian home. He had his struggles. He had his sin issues. He was quirky. At times he was disobedient. You know, normal family stuff, right? Well, something happened along the way, and now I can look back and I can actually see the call of God upon our son's life. But there was a few things that happened where God just truly captured our son's heart and soul. And once God touched him, he literally set his face like flint to storm the gates of hell. I mean, it actually came to the point where I was no longer leading him. He was leading me. Come on, Dad. Let's go. Let's go. I mean, no, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Amen. So I think it was called the Mother's Day Rescue. Has anybody ever heard of the Mother's Day Rescue? What happened in Kentucky? That was 2017, I believe. But there's a moment captured at that rescue. It was 11 Christians. We crossed the line. We actually sat down at the death camp and we interposed to save the lives of the preborn. And it was a message to Governor Bevin that this is what interposition looks like as churchmen, but you are also called as a civil magistrate to interpose and defend the lives of these preborn children, because civil government's duty is to protect life and stop the shedding of innocent blood. And Roe versus Wade betrayed that sacred trust, and now we're defending the indefensible ever since. So it was a leadership issue. In other words, how could we expect him to be brave, and how could we expect him to be courageous to interpose if we did not provide the example? Amen. Well, something happened on that day, and I believe that began this journey for our son and for our family. So after the police had dragged us away, we're sitting there, we got our handcuffs on. This is captured on film. You can go to YouTube. I think it's called A Father's Last Words or something. I'm sitting there, and here comes my kids. Of course, the tears are just streaming down their face. And I look at them, and I say, how's your heart, kids? How's your heart? And they said, good, Daddy, good. And I said, children, this is your heritage. This is your heritage. And I literally watched the Spirit of God just tumble right in the heart of Jeremiah. And I remember the tears just streaming down his face. And that was like the first intervention in the heart of my son and the calling on his life. Well, a couple months later, we are in Kentucky and we're having our national event. And by the way, for this year, we're going to Wisconsin with Pastor Matt. Well, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, if you want to get some good on-the-job training when it comes to this battle, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, July 13th through the 20th. You have an open invitation, and it's going to be youth-oriented. We want to train up this next generation and equip them for the challenges ahead. So you're welcome to come. But in Kentucky, a couple of things happened that absolutely set our son on fire. And the first thing that happened was this great Mount Carmel experience in downtown Kentucky. You got to picture this. We got the Jumbotron on. We got this massive display exposing the horrors of abortion and calling our nation to repentance. And so we're passing out literature. We're evangelizing. We're witnessing, right? Incredible things are happening. The police are out there. And little do we know, there's another group that showed up. And these weren't just pro-aborts. And these were not just sodomites. These were full-blown, self-confessed Satanists. All right? To came out and to disrupt the gospel witness in the city of Kentucky. Now picture this. You're a parent, okay? And so you're sending your kids to this location and you have no idea what's about to greet them. Okay, so here's all these little kids You know, some are, you know, 5, 6 years old up to, you know, 15, 16 years old. We pull up in the bus, we open the door, and then here are Satanists about to greet our children. Now, when I say our children were like freaking out, they were seriously freaking out. I mean, trembling, physically trembling, crying. They were gripped with fear like you would not believe. And here are these Satanists just hurling abuse, curses, vulgarity, profanity. And you got a picture. Here's all the police, right? Here's all the media. They're all out there. They're witnessing this thing, right? The kids are freaking out. Where do we go? What do we do? We had some adults out there. But let me tell you, it was a traumatic experience. Seriously. And then all of a sudden, nobody told them to do this, but something rose up on the inside of them. And what they began to do, they just began to look heavenward. And they just began to sing praises to God, and they began to worship Him. And I am telling you, as they looked heavenward, as they began to praise and worship God, guess what? God shows up. His holy presence actually falls, right? And these young kids, like moments prior, were like shaking and quaking. They became young lions. They were lions. I mean, they were roaring. Okay, so get the picture, right? So you got this one side, the kingdom of darkness. They're hurling their abuses, curses, vulgarity. And here's our kids literally on their knees, weeping in the presence of God and praying for the souls of these lost ones. Right? And there's the media. There's all the police, right? And so finally, one of our adult guys said, he challenges the police. He challenges the media. Like, what are you seeing here? What are you observing here? Do you have eyes to see? Do you not understand the battle that is raging for the soul of America? On this side, you have the kingdom of darkness. Take a good look. Hear what they're saying. Look what's coming out of their mouths. Do you want that ruling America? Do you want this to be our future? Or do you want this? The kingdom of God, the light, the love. Who or what? Do you want controlling the future? And how many know there are times when God draws a line? He draws a line, and he who was on the Lord's side come hither. And that line was distinctly drawn, I am telling you. And I remember my son, Jeremiah, rushing up to me, and he said, Dad, I just got to tell you. Out of all the times you've dragged us to the front lines in this battle, today is the first time I don't want to leave this battlefield. I don't want to leave, Dad. I want to fight. I want to fight. And like he just got the, Pastor Matt talks about, he had the smell of battle came into his nostrils. And I am telling you, that young man was radically changed. Guys, listen. There's something about raising your children at the gates of hell that is an incredible discipleship mentoring program. See, because I taught my kids about sin, and I taught my kids about redemption, and I taught them about the glories of the kingdom of God. But how many know it does something to the heart of the child when they see their father and their mother and their parents and the elders and the pastors of the church standing in the gap and making up the hedge? How many know when they actually see sin and its consequences that it actually resonates in their heart and they get it? They get it. This is truth. This is truth. This is truth. And what does truth do? It liberates. It liberates. And so a couple of days later, I was supposed to baptize one young man who gave his life to Christ. He said, Pastor Rusty, would you baptize me? It would be my honor, son. Absolutely. So I step in the baptism waters. I didn't leave that pool until 3 hours later. there was a mad rush from the congregation to get to the pool. And it wasn't because they needed to be baptized, that just the presence of God fell at that baptismal pool. It was like 50, yeah. It was by about 50 people. I just said, come on in, the water's fine, right? And before I knew it, seriously, we had parents who were struggling in their marriage. They were being baptized together. Watch God heal their marriage right then and there. We had children that were estranged from their parents. There was major problems. They were prodigals. I saw God heal and restore the family right then and there. It was amazing. It was just a move of God. It was just the presence of God showed up and God's people wanted to be there. Well, one of those young men that got baptized was my son, Jeremiah. And this is so incredible when you look at it, this whole journey, because when I'm about to baptize him, he's literally taking his fist and he's pounding his chest. Pounding his chest, and little did we know that was going to be the very area where a tumor was going to bust through his chest and kill him. And he's literally pounding it. And when he's pounding it, he is literally crying out to God, more of you, God, more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And I am telling you, God showed up. And that wasn't a baptism of water. That was a baptism of fire. And when he left Kentucky and he came home, every time Planned Parenthood was open, he was there. A 16-year-old boy who became a man, and him and Bo and Valiant, they would get on top of our van and they would just give him heaven, challenging men to be men. What are you doing protecting this place? What are you doing escorting women here? God's called you to be men. You are called to protect women, to care for them, to provide for them. This is robbing you of your manhood. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is my son, 16 years old, right? So then he's just storming the gates. Now it's Christmas time. And one of our traditions is to watch Christmas movies before the big day. How many's ever seen The Muppet Christmas Carol? It's what we do. It's how we roll. So we're watching it, and all of a sudden I hear this like little whimper, you know? Right? I look back, and there's my son, Jeremiah. And again, tears are streaming down his face. And I'm going, son, it's the Muppet Christmas Carol. Right? So, after the movie, he stands up, and he goes, tonight, Mom, kids, don't worry about it. I'm going to do the dishes. And we knew we had just experienced a Christmas miracle. Truly, it was an incredible miracle because my sons forget about it. It ain't happening. So he decides he's going to be very charitable and he is going to do the dishes, right? And he regretted that decision probably about 2 minutes after we all went to bed. But I am literally hearing him praising God, worshiping God in the kitchen while he's doing this mountain of dishes. And then I hear this. I'm telling him, Valiant! You guys fighting again? I just got into my skivvies. I do not want to get up and have to deal with you. Right? Well, it wasn't Valiant and Jeremiah going at it. It was God and Jeremiah going at it. The power of God hit my son so hard that it doubled him over. He tried to make it to his bedroom to collapse. He made it to my office and he literally fell down to the ground. Now my son is 16 years old, and when I say he is strong, this dude is strong, physically strong. Okay, he's the kind of guy that will run through you, all right, or jump over you, or juke you out of your shoes. Okay? And so after a while, I'm waiting to hear, what's going to come of this? I heard the, ooh, you know, what is this, right? So I got my ear open a little bit. So finally, Valiant comes in and says, Dad, come here. It's Jeremiah. I'm thinking, oh, what did you do, son? All right. So I come walking into my office, and there's my son laid out on the ground, and he's literally pinned to the ground. With all his strength, he cannot move. And when I walk in, guess what I walk into? The very presence of the Lord. And I literally watch with my eyes as the Holy Spirit invades my son and takes him over. Like unbelievable. Okay? It was an incredible experience. More to that story, Josiah and Valiant could tell you how it changed their lives because they repented to each other. They confessed their sins against each other. It truly was the Holy Spirit that visited our son. And so, fast forward. How are we doing on time, by the way? What time do you normally end, guys? This side says, kill him. The other side says, keep going. Okay. What time do you normally go to, honestly? To about 12? So I got about 15 minutes. All right. So what happens? It's March. That happened in December. Now it's March. And Jeremiah, you know, he was a tremendous athlete. He comes home and he says, Dad, Mom, I got this pain in my rib. And we're like, well, son, you play football. So, you know, we thought, you know, basically it was just a sports injury. And so we kind of said, you know, wrap it up. Because, you know, if it's a rib, you just got to wait till the Lord heals you. You know what I mean? And so we wrap it up. And then a few days later, I hear his cries. He's out in the living room. And I walk out there and he's just pounding the floor in excruciating pain. And I said, son, what's going on? He said, Dad, the pain is intense. And so I just held him and prayed for him. And we took him to the doctors. And they were trying to find out the source of the problem. And it took a while. We had to get, you know, the ultrasound. We had to get the CAT scans. But finally, it was the MRI. And we had to go into this doctor's office. And he just lowered the boom on us. That our son had one of the most aggressive, fiercest bone cancers known to man. To say it took the wind out of our sail is the understatement. And so we were going home, right? We got this incredible news. We're staggering. We're reeling. Like, what means this? What are we going to do? And first thing we do, we go home. We worship the Lord. We call the pastor of the church to come anoint him and pray for him that God might be merciful and heal him. And from that point on, two countries and six different hospitals in the attempt to save our son's life. It was an incredible adventure. Unbelievable things that happened along the way. The video that you saw there was it became obvious that our son was not going to make it. And so the Make-The-Wish Foundation came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, you know, smiling, cajoling, Jeremiah, we're with the Make-The-Wish Foundation, and you can make any wish you want. You can meet with any celebrity. You can go to any destination like Disney World. You just ask, and we're going to try to make it happen. Now, what's amazing, and this is just the goodness of God, he would, like, articulate, like, I wish I could talk to, like, Tim Tebow. And like the next day, Tim Tebow would call him. without us contacting Tim Tebow. He literally made about four or five wishes that the Make-A-Wish Foundation never came through with, and they actually came to pass. Just the goodness of God. But then they told him that there's also this thing called a legacy wish. That you can make a wish that after you pass would have impact after you leave. And that's the one that got my son's attention. See, he grew up in a family that knew that our nation had made a covenant with death, which has produced a culture of death that is savaging our nation. So the first thing that comes to his mind is, I want to talk to Governor Abbott, and I want to express to him his duty before God to abolish abortion in the state of Texas. So he just verbalizes this wish. Well, guess what? It goes viral. It goes viral. And before we know it, there's like this political pressure that is mounting on Governor Abbott. All right? And like even the political insiders said, you better call this kid. You need to call this kid. Right? Now, you saw that exchange. What you did not see is the state of our son before that phone call. When I say our son was sick, he was in the throes of chemo. If you ever done chemo, he had the highest grade chemo possible. So you just imagine what that does to your body and your mind. He had this tumor literally splitting his body in half, bleeding profusely. He had a tumor on his spine that crushed it to the point he couldn't walk. When he woke up, he was his mother, my wife, is waking him and saying, Jeremiah, the governor, the office, they contacted me. The governor's going to call you. And her mother's heart was like, I know you're hurting, son. I know you're sick. You need your rest. You know, I'll tell him, you know, call another time. And he had that throw up bag. He just arose from sleep. He threw aside that throw up bag. He wiped his mouth and said, Mom, I need to take this call. I have to defend the lives of these children. I have to do this. And what's really interesting, here's the governor. And listen, the governor was very kind with his time. He was very charitable towards our son. He really reached out to him in Christian love and concern. But there came a point where I am telling you, like steel came in the backbone of my son. And all of a sudden, it was a 16-year-old boy dying of a cancer. This was a man-to-man conversation with the governor of the state of Texas. And he said, I thank you, governor, for all your kindness and talking, but now we got to get down to kingdom business. And it was amazing. It was amazing to watch the Spirit of God work through our son to articulate, I mean, literally laid out biblically, historically, constitutionally, just lay out his duty before God to end this nightmare in the state of Texas. And what you saw was the governor saying, your wish has been granted. And that wish literally went around the world. It was picked up by national agencies, international agencies. We have heard from over 50 nations, some of those nations contacting us. What must we do to abolish abortion in our nation? In fact, this has spread so far and wide. We were in San Antonio at the Alamo yesterday. Guess what happens? We're out there street preaching, holding signs, passing out literature. I come walking down the street. Here comes this woman. Never met her in my life. She's got this big old smile. She comes running up to me. She goes, you're Jeremiah's dad. I go, I am. She goes, my husband and I, we're from Brazil. We have followed your family story. She said, thousands and thousands of Brazilians have been touched and changed by the plight of your family, how you loved and honored God in the midst of deep, deep affliction. This happened yesterday. So this is like still bearing incredible fruit. This is why it's a painful gift. You understand what I'm saying? It was painful. We love our son. We miss our son. But I believe with all my heart, this was the cross he was called to bear. This is his divine task. And let me tell you, he ran his race faithfully to the end. In fact, if you study, if you watched our son, no matter what trial or tribulation he went through, every single time something hit him, you know how he responded? With thumbs up and a big smile on his face. And that freaked out the church and the entire world. What in the world is this kid smiling about? Does he have a clue what's happening in his life? Yes, he does have a clue. You don't have a clue of what's inside of him. And how many of you know when the pressure is on, what's inside of you is going to come out? And for Jeremiah, it was pure gold. Pure gold. In fact, 5 minutes. 5 minutes before he passed away, where he took his last breath, guess what he did? It was weak. He lifted his thumbs and he cracked a smile. My Lord, my Lord. In fact, when he was dying, I wasn't mourning. I was cheering him. I was cheering him. Son, you're almost there. You're almost there. You're almost there. You're going to cross the line, son. You're almost there. Come on, buddy. Come on. You can do it. You can do it. It was an amazing experience. So where does that leave us, brothers and sisters? Through this whole trial and tribulation, we now have a bill of abolition. Called HB 896. Amen. And here's the twofold thing that needs to happen. We have to put pressure on Governor Abbott to fulfill his promise to our son. He's on the record. Literally, his integrity is at stake. He made a promise and he needs to fulfill it. That means he needs to use his bully pulpit, his influence at governor, to demand the legislator bring that bill to his desk so he can keep his promise. We do have a champion named Tony Tenderholt who honored our son with a Texas state resolution. He came to our house. He presented it to us and he said, I am going to introduce another bill of abolition in honor of your son. And so we need this like top going down, but now we also have a bill going from the bottom up. And what we need is for them to meet together so that Texas, the Lone Star State, can bust through this Holocaust and liberate one state from blood guiltiness. Just dream with me, brothers and sisters. Just dream with me. Pray with me. What would that mean when it comes to the future of our nation? It would be the equivalent would be like you were raised in the Civil War, right? Or in that era. And you were once a slave state and now you're a free state. Wouldn't that be important in redemptive history? Well, brothers and sisters, this is our opportunity right now. So I want to leave you with two things. As the Church of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, join with Brother Daryl. We need to interpose at the death camps. We need to lift high the name of Jesus. We got to bring the gospel of the kingdom in conflict with this culture of death. And how many know when the church shows up, God shows off? Amen. I wish you would, if somebody put together a map where our ministry, OSA, has gone, all the different death camps that we have confronted in the last 30 years, you know what you'll find? parking lots. Once they were operating death camps, and God showed up through his church, captured that stronghold, broke it, and set communities free from the Holocaust. See, sometimes we don't really know who we are. We don't know the authority that Christ has given to us. And when we don't make application, guess what? Our absence gives permission. In fact, Francis Schaeffer made the statement, every death camp in America needs to have this sign on it, open by permission of the local church. And I don't know about you, I withdraw my permission for them to murder God's little babies who are made in his image. Amen. So we need to interpose as the church, in the streets, in the culture. We got to ask God to work through us, to touch hearts and change minds and rescue those unjustly sentenced to death. But as the church, we also have to have a mission to the magistrate. We got to remind them of their duty before God. They carry a sword of justice. And right now that sword is being used to protect murderers. And that sword is being used to punish Christians who want to stand in the gap and make up the hedge to save innocent life. How many know that has to be remedied? If we're going to have a future and hope, believe me when I tell you, because brothers and sisters, we have to understand this truth. If our nation is going to uphold abominations like child sacrifice, the shedding of innocent blood, and the homosexual agenda, if they're going to call good evil and evil good, and they're going to codify evil into law, how many know that is a recipe for tyranny? It is. Our nation is committing a twofold abomination. We're honoring the wicked and we're punishing the righteous. And how many know God himself will not be aligned with that government? He will not. He will not. So brothers and sisters, we got to roll up our sleeves. Amen. We don't need a rear view mirror when it comes to the kingdom of God. We just rip off that mirror. We throw it behind us and we set our face like flint. Amen. To serve God's kingdom in the hopes that we can defeat this culture of death and provide for our children and our grandchildren a future and a hope. Can I get an amen? God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to be here with you.
Thank you, Pastor Rusty. We appreciate the word today, and I think that is a challenge to all of us, isn't it? And so let's see what we can do in regards to, I'd say, go to the website and sign the petition and contact your congresspeople and the governor. Amen? Well, we're going to have a time of communion now, and so Brother Bill Herlin is going to come up, and he's going to bring our communion message. And then after that, we're going to ask for those that are leaving for the film festival. And also, David will be leaving for the film festival. But when he comes back and you see him somewhere down the line, months away, he will be married and bringing his beautiful bride here with him as well. So we're going to pray for David as he leaves as well. So, Bill.
Wow, what a message. I think we all pray that our children will be in that place of Jeremiah. But as I'm sitting there, I'm reminded that am I leading that charge for my children? Am I leading a charge that will put them in a place? Because Rusty talked about 85% of the children leaving the church. I would challenge that they probably weren't there to start with. So are we doing the things to lead them there? And that's kind of the message that I'm bringing today a little bit. And so this is just a testimony of me a little bit. But I know that as I've given those things before, there's other people that kind of jump into that spot and say, that was me, it wasn't just you. So that's where I'll head with this. I wondered how the Lord was going to orchestrate what I was going to speak about after Rusty spoke, and I knew that it would probably be in a different direction, but it's a lot of it is the same. So when I read through the Gospels just this morning, and I come to the Last Supper, there are two important topics that I think typically I think about when I read those. And the first one is the washing of the feet, and then the presentation of communion for the first time. And then within that, there's a verse in John 13:34 that says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And if you look at that group of disciples, there were brothers, cousins, friends that have known each other for a little period of time, and they knew each other very well. And in each of our settings of family, it does not take us long to understand perhaps the inner workings of that group. There might be some issues in the relationship that are closest to us. They walked, or the way they talked to one another, the nicknames they might use, the way they might have to tolerate someone else around them, that trip in the van where he says, he's touching me. Your stuff is invading my space. This is my spot. This is my place. Waiting on others to do their share of the work instead of jumping in to help, or maybe even doing their work without letting them know they may have missed something. You know, like we have the opportunity to help them, but we often have to point out, hey, you missed this, but I got it for you. Why don't we just jump in and notice that they've missed it and pick up the pieces so that they don't even know that they've missed it? Do we give everyone the same level of grace, or are our expectations higher for some more than others? A week ago, we visited a concert in a church, and one of the members of that was presenting the concert, they asked if anyone in the room had been married more than 40 years. And one elder man with his wife there raised his hand and indicated that they had been married for 46 years. He was asked what was the secret to a long marriage, and we've heard all the answers before, but he came with one I don't know that I've heard in just as simple as a way. He pondered it for a moment, and then his answer was short, and his answer was, be kind to each other. That was it, just be kind. It was pretty easy to measure when you ask yourself a question. When you've had an interaction with someone else, was it kind? Was your presentation of it kind? Was it a nice way to say it? Was it a good way to say it? Was it kind? The Lord has given us a generous list of things that we can do in his book. Not just when we're in a crowd of people or out in public, but also when we are close to people we are commanded to love. Things like, children, obey your parents. Fathers, raise up your children to the Lord. Fathers, do not frustrate your children. Love your wife. Love your husband. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lots of instruction, and I often fall short. I forget to be kind. I remember all the pieces that you haven't done, but and how I can help, but I forget to be kind. I forget and allow my tongue to get ahead of what my mind knows I'm supposed to do. I forget the instruction that I have been given and really do not know how to put it into practical use. It says, be kind. How do you do that? I forget that the Lord has promised a helper. And just like all those young people and the Holy Spirit showed up, they were scared. They didn't know what to do. But the Lord sent the helper and they were able to do those things. And even in Jeremiah's dying moment, the Lord showed up and helped him to do those things. And I forget that simply for the asking, the Lord will send that helper. Because I'm sure within those group of people, they were praying pretty hard and not knowing what to do. And Lord, we need your help. They called him and he was there. The Holy Spirit will help us in all these things. I forget also that the grace we have all been given, and I need to give it out as easily as it has been given to me. Because I forgot to give grace. You know, we have high expectations and we ask you to stick to it. But was I kind in my presentation on what my expectation was? And I'm not. And I can't do this on my own, as I have demonstrated so well. We forget that Jesus is there. We forget that he's there. And when we do communion, we're reminded to remember him. So in Corinthians it says, the Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, thank you, Jesus, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're supposed to remember him. We're supposed to think about him and ponder what he would have us do. And we've been given the instruction, but sometimes we just need that extra little bit of help that says, Lord, I need you to help me through this. I don't know how I'm supposed to act. And please guard my tongue. Please keep me there. Lord, we've heard a message this morning. And how often do we hear one? And then within a week, it kind of fades. And we know that we're going to forget things. We know that they're not going to be there. And Lord, I just ask you to come upon this group this today, Lord, that you would put this thought ever present in our mind. Help us to do the things we don't know how to do. Help us to be kind to the people around us. And help us to minister to our children and help us to be kind to them. To raise them the way you would have us do that. But also, Lord, that they would want to catch what we've given them rather than what we've taught them, and they can see us do those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Bill.